Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I'd like to welcome you to this evening service and the Foundation Day meeting. And shall we start our praise by singing hymn number 121. Hymn number 121. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. 121. Call on Ray Corson, who will lead us in prayer.
Let us all unite in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy mercy, for the wondrous grace that has set us free. We thank thee, Lord, that we can unite along with those throughout the whole of the world who in like faith rejoice in the knowledge of our Saviour and made free from sin. Dear Lord, we thank thee also that we can, along with all those throughout the whole world who are striving to make known the truth of the Scriptures, be able to rejoice in the knowledge that from this chapel there has been a proclamation from ages since CHW first started that wonderful ministry We thank thee, Lord, for all that has been carried on since, and for the way that thy truth has been made so free, that has opened eyes and doors, and that has made known the truth that thou hast been so anxious that we should know. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt be with those who are carrying on this good work. We thank thee for the message this afternoon, which reminds us that we too must say, Blessed be God, for all that it is that he has done. And dear Lord, we pray that thou wilt be with the message tonight, and may it be to thy honour and to thy glory, because we ask it in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Ray, for that prayer. That prayer obviously came from the heart. Now I'd like to call on Alan Carter, who will read to us from Peter's first epistle and chapter 1. The first epistle of Peter and chapter 1.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen.
We'll continue now by singing hymn number 55, Seeking Not the Things That Please Us. Saviour, help us to endure, strong in grace to Thee, Lord Jesus. We shall be from foes secure. And a collection will be taken during this hymn. Hymn number 55.
Seeking not
Earlier this afternoon, Frank announced that Alan and I have been made trustees of one of the BFM organisations, myself of the BFM itself, and Alan of the Bream Publishing Trust. Now, legally, that means that we and all the other trustees are, if you like, responsible for all the assets of the Bream Forward Movement and the Bream Publishing Trust, in monetary terms, in worldly terms. And we are responsible for those things. We are looking after the donations which you make and putting them to good use in furthering this truth and the Word of God. And when I was asked to take this on, I looked through the Bible to see what the Bible had to say about trusteeship. And Frank actually quoted one of the verses which I have down here. And the things that thou hast heard of me, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And also in that same letter to Timothy in the first chapter, Paul says something very similar. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now in that first chapter, he was speaking largely of the gospel, the general gospel, the foundation gospel, if you like. And earlier again, we were having a trustee meeting and we were speaking of these foundation things. And I believe it was Mr. Welsh who used to say, it's no good building the roof, which is the secret and the mystery, unless you've got good foundations. And so we must look after that good foundation. We must keep it. Now that word keep is the word which is used when it speaks of the shepherds keeping their flocks. In other words, it's guard it. Don't let anybody interfere with it. Don't let anybody make off with it. Those shepherds guarded their sheep with their lives. They were their livelihood. We should keep that foundation truth as well as the truth of the mystery. We can't just ignore the foundation truth. We are just as much keepers of that foundation truth as we are of the mystery. We are stewards, we are told. And Corinthians tells us that it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. So we must be faithful in these things. And there are two sorts of faith, really. There's the faith, if you like, which enabled me to take on a job as treasurer, which I'd never been trained to do. But my basic profession is an engineer. I'd never had anything to do with accountancy before in my life. But I said I would do the job, and I knew that with God's help, and with a little help from people like Frank and George Foster, who Frank mentioned earlier, that I was able to do it. But that wasn't me doing it, that was God enabling me to do that job. And then there's a sort of long-term faith which helps you to keep on with that job. You take the first step and the Lord will help you the rest of the way. But it needs your effort too. You can let it lapse. It's very difficult sometimes to push yourself to actually do the job. But you know that if you take the first step every time towards the job, then the job will be made easy. The Lord will give you the things to do. So we have got something which belongs to another. We have something, we have a stewardship. And that's what a stewardship means. A stewardship means that we are looking after things which are another's. There's a quotation in Luke in one of the parables there about the man who couldn't even handle his master's money properly, the things of mammon. He was rebuked for not even handling that. And the words that were said to him there were, if you have not been faithful in another's, who shall give you that which is your own? And we can apply that to ourselves. That gospel really should have been taken by the Jews. They were the original intended channel of blessing. We're keeping that gospel for them. And in this day and age, we really do have to keep that gospel, don't we? There are many people out there in the so-called churches who are corrupting that basic gospel. And we, part of our responsibility is make sure that doesn't happen. And in these books you see around the walls are a testimony to the fact that we are keeping that foundation gospel pure. We're not letting people make off with it and distort it and destroy it. And that also fits in quite nicely to the last of the three parables about Israel, about the pearl and the treasure. And there's one of the little pieces there which people often forget, which it says that every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like a householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Again, that's what Israel should have done, and that's what Israel one day will in fact do. But we're holding on to that for them, because a steward is given his responsibilities by the householder to look after him, look after while he is away. So I say again, we should make sure that we also keep that gospel dear, as well as our own particular calling and our own particular good news about the body of Christ. We should make sure that we also guard the gospel. We can look after that treasure until it's ready to be used again. And we can also, as well as teach it, which these books do, we can ourselves preach it. We're not an evangelical organization, but we can still speak the word to people. We can still tell them of salvation, about Christ's sacrifice and what he did for us, and how he rose again as the first fruits from amongst the dead. So we can still give a gospel message to anyone who is willing to hear, anyone who is searching after truth. And so we mustn't forget that we too can be stewards. And there's one thing that the evangelists teach when they're at these conversion meetings, that they teach you to look at the word sin and say to yourself, what is in the middle of sin? And it's I. So you're taught to tell yourself that I am in the middle of sin. It's always self. But if you look at the word trust, then you'll find that you are in the middle of trust. So everyone in this chapel is just as much a trustee of this truth that we know as I am a part of the fabric of this chapel. So you are all trustees, and you must all deal well with what you've been given. It may not be a lot, it may be a lot or it may be a little, but you should deal well with what you have been given, like the stewards and the talents. So I would leave that thought with you, that we are all trustees of this truth. Now we'll continue by singing hymn number 31. Hymn number 31. Sing we now the happy tidings, God's good news about his Son, promised in the holy writings, he the mighty task has done. Hymn number 31.
Thank you. Well, it's our joy and privilege, friends, to have another Foundation Day together. And most of us know why we started this, or why Mr. Welsh started it at the very beginning. He said he thought it was a very good thing, at least once a year, to look at the foundations upon which our faith rests. Now, I hope people are not disappointed. They're not going to come and say, oh, I thought I was going to get a dispensational address. Well, we may touch on dispensations. But you know, there's a difference. And we mustn't mix these two things up. There are people who are interested in rightly dividing the Word of God. But apparently they haven't got yet quite clear the difference between what is foundational and true for all time and what is dispensational, that is to say, dealing with some parts of God's great program. Dealing with the people of Israel, for instance. Dealing with the body of Christ. You see, there are things that are peculiar to these callings. There are other truths that binds them all together. Now, this is what we've got to learn to rightly divide. And as this day is primarily dedicated to foundation truths, that is what I want to keep on largely tonight. I want to bring before you 7 precious foundation truths. You're not surprised at 7, are you? Because it's one of the great perfect numbers of the Bible. You know, all things that are connected with God seem to be stamped with the number 7. You know, the last book in the Bible, it's so full of 7s that I don't believe there's ever been a proper counting up of them. Not only do we find 7 churches and 7 trumpets and 7 seals and 7 vials and so on, but words occur 7 times in it. Phrases occur 7 times in it. And the time you've got to the end of it, you say, well, it's absolutely amazing. It's amazing because God the Holy Spirit has inspired it and put his seal on it for truth. Now, these precious things, because that's what they're all called, I don't call it that. This is what God's Word calls them. Precious. Now, when God says a thing is precious, you can be sure it is. We all know what the word means. Something that's rare. Something you don't see very often. Something of great value. Difficult to estimate the value of it. I dare say we think of an example of the precious stones. If you read the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation, there John was given a vision of this heavenly Jerusalem. This city, which is better and more wonderful than any earthly city. And it's stamped with things that are precious. 3 times over, you read about the precious stones which are in it. If someone says to me, and they have done, oh, you don't take that literally, do you? They're not literal diamonds, or it's not literal gold. I say, well, so what? It stands for something that's even better than diamonds and gold. Because if God is going to convey to your mind, and my mind, the wonder of what he's preparing for his children, he's got to use earthly illustrations. We can't understand anything else. He comes down and talks in earthly terms. I do know what gold is. I do know what precious stones are. And even if they have in Jerusalem, and they're not literal, they stand for something perhaps even more precious than these earthly counterparts can ever be. So I'm going to ask you to turn, first of all, to the second epistle of Peter. The second epistle of Peter.
And we will look, first of all, at chapter 1. Second Epistle of Peter, the first chapter, and verse 4. It's difficult to know where to start, you see, with these things to get the actual context. But I've got to start somewhere because time won't allow me to read long passages. Let's read verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, this is God's verdict. This isn't what Peter thought. This is what the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write. God's promises are very great, exceeding great, and they're very, very precious. Well now, if that's true, then surely we ought to get a pretty clear knowledge of what it's all about. Exceeding great and exceeding precious. Well, the first thing that Peter talks about is the divine nature, which we received the moment we came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's look again a little more closely. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us then exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That is in the world, that it's the guarantee of the world with all its lust, all its wrong ideas. We become partakers of God's nature. Have you ever thought of that? You see, we are, all of us, no matter how good we may be living, we are fallen creatures. There is none righteous, no, not even one, Paul wrote. Completely right, that is. Absolutely perfect. Some are relatively better than others, of course. But there's none good. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. There's nothing dispensational in this. See, there's nothing dispensational in sin. The whole human race is here. Descended from fallen progenitor, Adam. So, there's no question about it being dispensational. It's foundational. Whether people believe it or not is quite another matter. God says you're all sinners. And there's only one thing that's any good for a sinner that's going to have lasting value. And that's God's salvation. That is not dispensational either. That's a foundation. See? It's foundation truth. And Peter is going to say that this is one of the exceeding great and precious promises. Now, as you think of that, don't you think it's marvellous? Because you know your own failings. I know my own failings. That we've got something in us that's absolutely holy. Not born with it, naturally. God's put it there. The moment he saved us, he put inside a little bit of his own divine nature. Do you know that? Do you believe it? It's true. And it's sometimes called spirit with a small s. And the one who gives it, of course, is God the Holy Spirit. The moment he brings us to an enlightenment of our unsaved state and we put our faith and trust in Christ. So, we read of the actions that come from the old sinful nature that we've all got. Or, we read of the actions that come from the new nature. This is it, God's nature. Now, one are all bad and the others all good. You read Galatians 5 and you'll see the list of the natural fruit of the old nature, sin, and the new nature,
grace, and all of them are things pertaining to God. Righteousness, peace, joy, all the things that are listed there. Nine of them, actually.
So, here's the first precious thing.
You, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have a divine nature. Not by natural birth, but by the second great birthday.
That's something to value, isn't it? Something of tremendous value.
Oh, yes. This is the part that the Holy Spirit works on. This is the part that guides you and me
so that we can produce the fruits of the Spirit. This new nature begins to act,
and it's such a marvellous help when we find the old nature striving with us.
You know how Paul puts it in Romans 7? There he's got this. He says, I've got two natures inside me. That's really opposite. The old nature that sins, and the new nature that doesn't sin.
The flesh lusts against the spirit, the old nature against the new nature, and the spirit against the flesh. He says you can't reconcile them. They're absolutely contrary,
one to the other. But isn't it better to have a new nature, which is the warning that says,
no, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be thinking that. Or, you ought to be doing that. Why aren't you doing it?
You see? It's something like conscience, but it's a far bigger thing than conscience. So, let's take this first
great gift that God has given us the moment we were saved. We are partakers of the divine nature. And doesn't it make you feel, doesn't it make us all feel, oh, what a day that's going to be when all of us
are going to be as perfect as he is. In resurrection glory, the old nature gone forever.
Sin, everything else that antagonizes is contrary to the will of God, gone forever. But this gift, you know, is eternal. God doesn't give it to you and you're going to lose it. You're only going to enjoy it for a few months or a few years and then it's going to evaporate or something? No.
It's eternal. It's eternal. But we only wait for one thing.
A body fashioned like the body of his glory. That will enshrine the new nature perfectly forever.
So, we rejoice then in this first of these seven great basic doctrines. Now, let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. The trouble at this time was that these Jewish believers, because they were Hebrew Christians for the most part, I could make that quite clear to you, but I'm not going to say because of time. They were Hebrew Christians for the most part. I'm not saying there were no Gentiles amongst them. Nobody can say that. There may have been a sprinkling of Gentile believers, but the majority were what was called the dispersion, the Jews that lived outside the chosen land, outside Palestine, but came up to their capital city, Jerusalem, to keep the feast of the Lord for the seven great months of the year that enshrined Israel's religious teaching, or the teaching given to Israel through Moses from God. All right. Now, they were having a very difficult time. Because, you know, there's one thing that one's got to face. It's no good telling people that if they're saved, if they accept Christ as their Saviour, everything's going to be beautiful afterwards. The sun's going to shine all the time. It's going to be one long rejoicing from one end to the, you know. That isn't true. Oh, there are precious things. Oh, yes, these precious things are always ours. But, you, there's an enemy abroad. And believe me, he's an enemy that knows exactly what he's doing. Satan, the great deceiver. Christ calls him a deceiver, calls him a liar. Said he told them a lie at the very beginning. He told our first parents, Adam and Eve, lies. And they were stupid enough to believe him, of course. Millions are doing it today. You see, Satan never gets tired. Satan never goes to sleep. Satan never has a holiday. He's at it all the time. And to cap it all, he's had thousands of years of practice.
Now, you don't wonder, he's a pretty good enemy then, you see.
But thank God, he's not an enemy that we've got no possibility whatsoever of overcoming. Oh, we certainly can. But we've got to stand on the truth of God's word. If there's anything that Satan hates, it's the word of God. And didn't our Lord give a marvellous lesson from this? During that 40 days of temptation, three times this Satan tried to get our Lord to step out of the will of the Father. What was his answer? He could have answered with the power of his Godhead. Of course he could. But it stands written, Satan. He quoted the word of God. He quoted three times from the book of Deuteronomy. Satan retired, defeated. He always does. Our trouble is, friends, we don't know the word of God well enough very often to meet it. Remember, in Ephesians 6, this battle's talked about between God and Satan, and the marvellous way, the armour that God's given us to clothe us from head to foot, so that we're perfectly safe. He's given us one offensive weapon. And only one. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's it. And, you know, if you're going to be effective with a weapon like that, you've got to get practice, haven't you? I've said a number of times, if anyone put a revolver in my hand, I'd be absolutely hopeless. If I aimed at something, I should go and hit something miles out, you know. I've had no practice with it, you see. If I wanted to be a very good marksman, I suppose if I practiced long enough, a bit silly over some things, I might not be able to do it. But still, I'd have a go at it, if I wanted to, you see. And it's because, you see, we've got to get practice with this sword. This is what Satan hates. Get to know it. Use it. So that when he comes to you, say, it stands written, Satan, thou shalt, or thou shalt not. And he'll have nothing else to do with you. You're the finish. He'll have to retire. All right. So, these believers then were undergoing a difficult time. Now, let's look at chapter 1 then, 1 Peter. And this is what he says in verse 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honour and glory at the appearing, the revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Nobody doesn't say here, he doesn't say your faith is precious. He is going to say that later on. But it's the testing of the faith that's precious. You say, well, what a funny thing. Because, you know, testing of faith isn't pleasant. It's tested by the difficulties and the hard things in life. You call those sort of things precious? Yes, says Peter. Why? Well, for one thing, it makes us lean harder on the Lord. If we've got any sense at all, we've learned anything of the truth at all, this is what it should do. As a matter of fact, what we call Wits End Corner. Have you ever been there? Yes, I've been there. It's just a pleasure in the sense of being enjoyable. Don't think that. Very much the opposite. Oh, but what it does, it just makes you lean right on with the Lord. And that's what he wants. See? No confidence in the flesh. No confidence in ourselves. Every confidence in him. In a sense, of course, it's simple. And yet, it's hard to carry out. It's a sort of a paradox. It's simple. Just rest on Christ. I know you just say those words. It's kind of simple, doesn't it? But that's what he wants us to do. Because he is the great foundation. Other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now then, foundations are no good unless you can stand on them. And they don't let you down. You see? You've got to better put your whole weight on them. You can put your whole weight on him, and he'll carry them.
And you think of all the thousands of others of his children that are weighing upon him. But he doesn't give way.
Oh yes, he's going to be likened presently to the precious stone.
This man talks about later on as one of these seven precious things. So, it's the testing of faith, because you see, what happens is, faith starts to grow when it goes through these tests. When you get through a difficult time, you say, oh, I don't think I can face it any longer. And yet you do. You go through it, because you ask the Lord to strengthen, to help you. Your faith has grown. Next time you come to it, say, oh, last time I got through it all right. It'll happen again. See? Little faith,
big faith. Four times to his chosen apostles, Christ had to say, oh, ye of little faith. Oh, he says, your faith is so tiny.
And to a woman, an outsider, a pagan, oh, great is your faith, he said.
Look at the difference. Now, friends, if the Lord was here tonight, and he looked at us, I wonder what he'd say. Would he have to say, oh, your faith is tiny?
Or, your faith is big. It's grown. Now, what the Lord wants is people with big faith that can trust him under any circumstances whatsoever. Easy for me to get up and say it, you know. Far harder to do it. But it can be done. Otherwise, this book's a mockery. It can be done. I'm giving what you might call simple gospel truth. And this is what Mr. Wells said was necessary once a year. Oh, we're going to go into the deeper things we do from time to time, as you know. We go into the glories of this mystery, this great secret that's been revealed. We revel in it. It's wonderful. But it's resting on this eternal, this utterly secure foundation. And that makes it all the more sure and certain. All right, we must go on a bit further then. 1 Peter 1, this time, verses 18 and 19. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, perishable, see, things, as silver and gold. He talks about money. You remember the day when he met an impotent man outside the temple? The man was there waiting to, you know, begging. Silver and gold have I none, said this man. I haven't got any money to give you. I've got something better than that. He got a marvellous power given to him by the Holy Spirit, whereby he could heal. Yes.
And so he said, that I'll certainly do for you. So this is something, part of the, some of the little personal qualities that God the Holy Spirit doesn't write out when people write his word. Their little personalities come into all of it, you see.
And yet it's all the inspired word of God. Marvellous, isn't it? But then it's a miracle.
It's only the people that don't believe in miracles who have any problem with this at all. It is one of the greatest of miracles how this book was written.
In a sense, it's the book of man. It was written by men, stamped with their own personality to some degree or other.
But behind it all was the guiding of the Holy Spirit,
so that nothing would be written that was contrary to God's truth. It's all truth. And so the Son could say to the Father, your word is truth.
Well, if he said it, it must be so. Because he said, I am the truth. I am the way,
the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me.
And yet we're told today in educational circles that these other religions are just as good as Christianity. Don't believe it, friends. It can't be. You make Christ a liar if you believe that. Christ said there's only one way to get to God, that's through me.
And these other religions don't bring forth Christ as the only way. You can get to God in all sorts of ways according to them. Christ says you can't. So Christianity stands absolutely unique by itself.
it is the truth of God.
So here then, you weren't redeemed with silver and gold received by tradition, but by the precious blood of Christ. What does that mean? Well, friends, it wasn't the blood that coursed in the Lord's veins as he walked the earth that saved anybody. That blood had to be shed and spilt. In other words, it's another great stressing of death.
It's true in human experience. If you get through, get into a terrible accident or find people in a very serious motor accident.
So easy for them to bleed to death. You see, the blood contains the life. And you know, some Christians are very surprised. They get surprised when they look at this. That's what Deuteronomy says. God says the blood is in the life. And the actual life in Hebrew is the word soul. It says the soul is in the blood.
A lot of people who think that the soul is some ghostly part of us that flies about after death somewhere,
you know. Funny place to find it in the blood, isn't it? But that's where God said he'd put it.
And God claimed it. He said, I'm the giver of life. The blood is mine. It won't be eaten. It's got to be poured out. God claimed it. You see? When Christ gave up
that blood, that life, he gave up as well. He laid it down. Because this was the only way that sin could be atoned for. The wages of sin is death. And that's why, in the great purpose of God, God had to die. But he can't die because he's immortal. Very well then, he takes on a human body that can die.
And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh. God manifest in the flesh. And the word of the Old Testament is simply looking forward to it by faith. You and I look back to it by faith. It's looking at one and the same thing.
The offering of our Saviour of himself as the great sin offering on the cross of Calvary.
Now, there's your one offering that was essential. Hebrews says, once for all. Never needs to be repeated. Don't believe the Roman Catholic Church that they've got to repeat it every time they celebrate Mass or communion.
They do nothing of the kind. This is absolutely
the perfect thing. It is completed, the Lord said from the cross before he dismissed his life. It is perfect. It is finished. And you don't add anything to a completely finished or perfect thing without spoiling it.
All right. Now,
isn't that precious? Oh, you have a job to sum that up in value.
Precious means something very, very valuable. Why did he die? He died to be your Saviour
and my Saviour, and there was no other way. So, you find in the book of the Revelation, the most extraordinary expression in chapter 13, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Have you ever read that there? Slain from the foundation of the world? Yes, God knew from the very start, when Satan fell, that this is what he would have to do. He would have to come and bear the penalty for the creature that he made.
That's love, friends. Didn't Christ say, no man can show greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends? You can't give more than your life for anybody. You might need them a fortune. You can do all sorts of things for them. But the greatest things all, of all things, is that you die for them.
That's what Christ did for me. That's what he's done for you. It's precious.
And even if it isn't, see, there are millions of people today who don't take the slightest interest in this. They couldn't care less,
as we say. But it's still precious. It's precious to God anyway. The life of his beloved Son, given up freely for you and me. The precious blood of Christ.
Well, we haven't finished. We've just got to go on a little bit further. 1 Peter chapter 4. I think first of all we ought to look at chapter 2. I'm sorry, I've given you the wrong chapter. Chapter 2. Verse 4. To whom coming as to a living stone, disallowed, rejected, indeed of men, but elected. See? Rejected, elected. That's in English. Rejected, but chosen, elected of God, and precious. Here it is then. A stone. And you know this stone is unique. You've never heard of any stone that's alive, have you? All stone, all objects made of stone, are obviously they're dead as a doornail, aren't they? There couldn't be more dead. This is a living stone. It's something that's very rare, in other words. It's precious. And it's another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn to Isaiah 28. This is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 28. And verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay. Now it's God doing the building, look. God speaking. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. A tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth should not make haste. Or, if we look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation, there should not be any need for flight. There's a difference between the Hebrew and the Greek, and I'm not going into that because it would take too much time. Never mind about that. The point is, this stone has been specially tested by God. It's the real thing. And it's precious. It's absolutely sure. You can put all your weight on it. But you know, there's another side, too. You turn to the Gospel of Mark. These things in the New Testament are directly applied to Christ. Mark chapter 21. No, I'm sorry. It should be Matthew chapter 21. Yes, Matthew chapter 21. Verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But, now look at the difference. On whomsoever it, the stone, shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, there's two sides, you see, to the work of Christ. It is either redeeming or it's crushing. It's one or the other. And just as the sun bakes the clay and melts the wax, and it's the same heat that does both, two opposite things, so people can hear the gospel preached, and instead of saving them, it seems to make them harder. They're not going to have it. They're not going to admit they're sinners. They're as good as anybody else. And so they go on with their mind and their thinking, you see. They reject him. Well, there's coming a judgment day. And that one who's the Saviour is the judge. All judgment, said Christ, has been committed to me. It's been committed to the Son. The Father judges no man. The Holy Spirit judges no man. It's the Lord Jesus that's going to do the judging. If people could realise that. Oh, but then he's all love, they say. Oh, he wouldn't harm a fly. Oh, we can't believe this kind of thing. That's a lot of silly rubbish. A lot of sentimental rubbish. He can. And I read in the book of Revelation, it's the wrath of the Lamb, not the wrath of the Father, or the wrath of the Holy Spirit. It's the wrath of Christ. This reality in the end. So, this makes a distinction, doesn't it, between people. A precious thing when they're resting by
faith. Trust. That's all faith is. Absolute trust upon that sure foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is yet one more. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Verse 7. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. Marvellous, isn't it? The Greek says, unto you that believe is the preciousness. But it makes it quite clear whose preciousness it is. It's Christ. Now friends, I want to ask you, still I think I know you well enough to know what your answer is going to be. But you know, this is a great thing that divides people up. It divides Christians up. Is the Lord Jesus precious to you? Yeah, that's the question, isn't it? Something, you know, this must have been a shock to Peter after his resurrection. Peter, do you love me? Oh dear. That went right home, didn't it? I mean, not one rejected his Lord. Do you really love me, Peter? Oh Lord, you know everything. He said almost petulantly, you know I love you. Almost like that. Yes, but Peter, if you love me, you've got to do something for me. His actions speak louder than words. That's not in the Bible, but it's true, friends. Actions do speak louder than words. Oh, there are people that can sing hymns about the love of Christ and all the rest of it. And do they really love him? Well, not by their actions, they don't. If by our actions we've got to show whether we love this one who's done so much for us, he's given himself. He can't give more. And gone down to the dregs in order to do it. But don't forget that crucifixion was kept just for criminals. No Roman citizen could ever be crucified. He could be executed with a sword, but never crucified. Paul could never be crucified. He wasn't. He was executed with a sword. But our Lord was willing to be treated like a criminal. For you. And for me, my, what a precious friend that's willing to go to that length. Now, that's the one who we should be serving. That's the one that should be first in our lives. That's the one that should be controlling us. That in all things, says Colossians, he might have the preeminence. And as Frank pointed out this afternoon, and George Foster, we've been talking about it on the phone, actually. The Greek says, in all things, he, Christ, might have the first place, place number one. The trouble is, you see, you and I get tempted to try and put him in place number two. That's no good. He won't take place number two. He's worthy of only one place. That's place number one. Now, how are we going to give him that? Because upon that hangs all the joy, all the fruitfulness of the life that's left to us. We don't know how long it's going to be. I don't think I've got very much longer, but never mind. Some of you younger people, you have. But remember, this is the great key. Put him first. I pray that as we leave this place tonight, the wonder of these things which some of us have known for so many years may come back with unction from the Holy Spirit to realize how favored, what a precious gift we have. No wonder Paul wrote, thanks be to God for his unspeakable, I can't put it into words, his unspeakable gift. It's the Lord Jesus.
Now we're going to sing a hymn in a minute. And every verse ends with this thought.
I am his and he is mine. Two sides to it, you see. In other words, he's precious to me and I'm precious to him. Because he's joined me to him. This is what identification with Christ is all about.
So let's go away with our hearts full of joy. We've got something. I know there's heaps of
today that's depressing, it's sordid, and as we say, it's enough to get anybody down.
But friends, here's something that'll lift you up and it'll keep you. The precious gifts of God,
all summed up in one person, Christ, and he is the most precious thing of all. The thing that should be most valued.
Most valuable. The author saying, yes.
He comes first with me. And he's also always going to come first with me to the end. He is ours and we are his. Praise God for the preciousness.
We'll close by singing hymn number 116, but there'll be a slight hiatus while the organ warms up after Stuart switched it on again. So what I'll do, I'll read the first verse of the hymn out to you while we wait. I'll busk it, as they say. The hymn is, as Stuart said, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. O this full and perfect peace, O this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Heavens above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue Christian eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, and now I know, I am his, and he is mine. Hymn number 116. Dear God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time which we have had around your precious word. And we thank you also for the grace which enables us to say, as we have just sung, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. And we pray now as we leave this place that you will give us travelling mercies. And we pray also that you will strengthen us as we go out to live our lives so that we can be faithful stewards of truth which we know and which we hold dear. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.